Well, thanks, Bob. I skated on that one, trust me. But nobody from Beaver Falls High School in 1972 would ever believe that Bob Fraser and Mark Futato would be sharing this kind of platform. We were the least likely to ever be PhD Christian religious academic types. It's a real testimony to God's grace. Well, delighted to be here. Matheny Fieldhouse, I have a lot of great memories of Matheny Fieldhouse. I was a student here from 72 to 76, but my memories of Matheny Fieldhouse go behind that. Dr. Fraser was probably never part of this, but any basketball players out there? Yes? You know what it's like to have to play on gravel instead of on a nice court like this? Imagine what it would be like if, as high school kids, you knew of a gymnasium where on Sundays, because everybody was Sabbath keeping, nobody would be found. We loved Matheny Fieldhouse. I would come and play with my brothers. I was the youngest, and so I was the littlest, and there was a door back here that you could open up, and even though it was chained, I could squeeze through and then open up the doors for everybody else to come. Many good Sabbaths playing basketball at Matheny Fieldhouse. I have many great memories. I met my wife here. We've been married 34 years and four wonderful children. I can remember the day that I met her. I can remember where she was standing. I can remember what she was wearing. And that's only true of one person in my whole life that I have that kind of recollection of. I married Adele Hammerly, who became Adele Hammerly Futato. My brother was a student here. Adele had actually met Tim Futato, and then she met Mark Fatata and didn't know that we were brothers because of the two different pronunciations. But I have uncles in the area that are Fatatas, and I have uncles that are Futatos. And so it's just a real delight to be here. My wife would love to be here. Can everybody help me? Can everybody say hello, Adele, real loudly? One, two, three. Hello, Adele. Okay, now what we're going to do is we're just going to send her a little greeting, all right? I'm going to just... I'm on standby here, and let's see how we get this puppy off of standby. Hang on. Video. Now, on the count of three, I would just like everybody to say, hello, Adele. One, two, three.
Hello,
very good. Thank you very much. That'll be on Facebook right after chapel. It'll be a nice surprise when she opens up her Facebook. Not that she would ever do that at her office at work. Well, I do have really fond memories. I have very profound gratitude for Geneva College. I think of somebody like Dr. Wright, who recently passed away. In many ways, I owe all of my academic success to that one man. My first year in college, I was studying Greek. Now, this is a kid who barely got out of high school. I'm studying Greek. And my first test, I figured this is college. This is not high school, so I better study. I studied about 15 minutes for my Greek midterm. You can guess what grade I got. And after that test, Dr. Wright came up to me and gave me just a wonderful, warm, pastoral word of encouragement. He knew that there was more in me than F's. He believed in me, and he turned me around academically. After that F, I hardly got a B anywhere in my academic career because one professor was willing to take 15 minutes and invest in a young kid. And he was only one of many. And I'm sure that's the same for faculty who are still here today. And of course, this I am here because of the J.G. Voss Memorial Lectures. And Dr. Voss was the quintessential professor interested and involved in the lives of his students. Ask him a question in class. Before you got to your mailbox, he did. And there were four or five pamphlets and some books from his own personal library in your box. A wonderful man. To whom I am also greatly indebted. Well, we are going to be doing a meditation today on Psalm 8, which we have had read for us, and we have had sung for us, and mimed for us. Now, with a psalm like Psalm 8 that begins, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." You are probably expecting this meditation to be a meditation on the majesty of, help me, you're allowed to talk by the way, a meditation on the majesty of God. Let's try that once again. A meditation on the majesty of
God.
That's much better. Now I know you're with me. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do something different. This psalm is about the majesty of God, but it's about something else as well. You've probably heard meditations on Psalm 8 about the majesty of God. I'm going to do something different. I don't want to speak to you through this psalm about God's majesty, though we will get there in the end. This morning I want to speak about another majesty. It's not the majesty of God, it is your majesty. Now, when I first came to Geneva College, I didn't really know anything about Reformed and what that was, or Presbyterian. I knew Presbyterians baptized babies, and that couldn't possibly be right. But as a minister, one of the highlights of my life is that I've been able to baptize all four of my children. But I didn't know much about all of this. I did know one thing growing up in the church, and it's something that you probably know about yourselves as well. Fill in the blank. Theologically, spiritually, the word starts with S. I know that down deep inside, I am a sinner. And I came to Geneva and I found out I'm not just a sinner. What kind am I? T? O? Help me. I'm a totally depraved sinner. And that's true. The Bible teaches it. But there's another thing that these, I believe, is even more fundamental to our self-awareness than the fact that we are sinners. Who's the ultimate author of the Bible? God. He could have started the Bible with any verse he wanted to. Yes or yes? Thank you. He could have started the Bible with, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But that's not where he began. He chose to begin somewhere else, and that's what we find in Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is actually about the majesty of God, but it is also about your majesty, and those two things cannot be separated. When John Calvin was starting his famous Institutes of the Christian Religion, he was wrestling in his mind with whether or not to start by talking about God or talking about human beings, and he says those two things are so inextricably connected together that they can never be separated. Because you can't fully understand who God is if you don't understand what human beings are like, because God reveals himself as having an arm and being a father and being a son, and we only know those things through understanding what humanity is like. Conversely, you'll never understand who you are as a human being if you don't understand who God is, because you've been created in his image. And so this psalm is actually about both sides of the coin, the majesty of God and the majesty of the human creature. But given that we only have about 15 minutes, I'm only going to take one half of that topic. I'm only going to look at one side of that coin, the majesty of the human creature, your majesty. And since I am Presbyterian, I should probably have 3 points. And so I'm not going to close in a poem, but I will have 3 things to say to you about your majesty. And perhaps there are things that you are not accustomed to thinking about when you look at yourself in the mirror. Nor are they perhaps things that you're accustomed to thinking about when you see that person standing along the road that's with a sign that says, "We'll work for food." What do you see when you look at that person? What do you see when you look in the mirror and you look at your own face and you contemplate who you are as a college student or staff or faculty? 3 things, just 3 words. First of all, your majesty is central. Everybody say central, so I know you're still awake.
Central.
Your majesty is central. Would you think it odd if I said to you, "I'm the center of the universe"? You would? It's very biblical for me to say that. Psalm 8 teaches that you are the center of the universe. Now, when's the last time you were driving down the street, you were at a red light, somebody rolled down the window and said to you, "Hey, can you tell me something really fundamental about who you are as a human being?" And you said, "Yeah, I'm the center of the universe." It's not part of our psyche. It's not part of our awareness, but it's profoundly biblical. It's taught in Psalm 8. Not in so many words, but in the beauty of the poetry. You'll notice in the text, as Dr. Fraser read, the text starts, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And it ends, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." That's like the frame around a beautiful picture. It starts and it ends with the same note. And then there's a second paragraph, and the second paragraph says, "God, when I think about the heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars," and then there's a next to the last paragraph where we're on the earth. "You've put everything under his feet, the fish and the birds and the animals. We're down on the earth." So in the outside, it's, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic." That's the frame. Then we come one level in, and it's heaven and earth. That's kind of like the mat around the picture. Now somebody tell me, what did God make in the beginning? Genesis 1, in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew Bible has no way of saying universe. There's no word for universe. But the way they articulate the universe is to talk about heaven and earth. You with me? How majestic, heaven and earth. And what's right in the middle of the poem? What is right in the middle of the poem is this question: what is man? What are you? Who are you? And by the structuring of the poem, the poet is telling you who you are. If heaven is here, and that's part of the universe, and the earth is here, and that's part of the universe, and the question about your identity is in the center, tell me something about your identity. You are the what? You're the very center of the universe. Now remember, we're not reading Romans. We're reading a psalm. We're reading poetry, and the poet is going to communicate in a different way than Paul's going to communicate in a letter. And he's going to use a structuring device like this to tell you something very profound about human nature, the very center of the universe. Now, Genesis 1, as a matter of fact, tells you the same thing. I've been away from here for a long time, and I don't know what the theologians and the scientists think about how old the universe is and how God created. But at any rate, just taking the text at face value, on what day were you created? Sixth. Now, I'm not interested in whether that matches with what happened in real time and space or not, but the point that comes from the text is simply this. One of the reasons why you're told you were created sixth, on the sixth day at the very end, is because you always save the best for the last. You are the epitome of God's creative work. Jesus said that exact same thing in another way. Does Jesus care about lilies, flowers? Does he value them? Yes or no? Does he value birds? Yes or no? What did Jesus say about your value in relationship to the birds and the plants? Are you not much more valuable? You are the center of the universe. That's the kind of majesty that you have. Okay, what's the first word that you're going to remember forever about your majesty? Your majesty is central. Here's your second word, and this kind of goes without saying. Your majesty is royal. Everybody say royal. You have a royal majesty. I have a privilege this afternoon at lunch. Dr. Fraser and I are going to have lunch with another classmate of ours from the class of 1972, Judge Richard Mancini. Now, if I were in a courtroom and I walked up to him, I would not say, "Hey, Rick, what's happening?" How would I address him? Your Honor. If the Queen of England were here, how would I address the Queen of England? Your Majesty, because she is what our word? Help me. She is royal, and so are you. Notice what the text says about your Majesty. End of verse 5, God crowned you with glory and honor. Who wears a crown? Royalty wears a crown. This pair, glory and honor, it occurs repeatedly in the book of Psalms, and it's used exclusively of God as king, or of King David, or of you as kings and queens. You're royal. Okay, I'll confess. I have a daughter, the apple of my eye, three older boys, one daughter. She's still at home. And so I've watched a lot of movies that I probably wouldn't have watched had I just had three boys. One of those movies, Princess Diary. Who's seen it? Okay, who has seen it but won't admit it? Thank you. It's a great movie. It's the gospel. Here is Mia at the beginning of the movie. This is her posture, yes? And her hair's all frumpish, and her clothes are all frumpish, and she has no makeup on. You remember that? But at the end of the movie, here's Mia. She's transformed. Her posture is beautiful. She has a dignity about her. Her hair is well done. She has makeup on. She's transformed because she now understands who she is. And who is Mia? She's royalty. Was she royalty back here? She was every bit as royal. She just didn't know it. And the gospel is Jesus coming to restore that royalty that we have had tarnished because of our rebellion against God. And we start life kind of frumpish like Mia, but it's God's plan to transform us back into that royal image. God is king, and if we're in his image, we must also be what? Kings and queens. You are majestic. And may God grant you grace to grow in understanding who you are as a majestic creature, so that you in your own personal life walk less like this and more like the royal people that you are, created in the image of God. That, by the way, is the first thing God tells you about yourself. Before he says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," he says, "You've been created in his image so that you can have dominion over the rest of the creation." You are majestic. What's the first characteristic of your majesty? Central. What's the second characteristic? Okay, there's one more. Because the Bible always gives us this beautiful balance. Some might think, man, that sounds kind of like arrogance to me. Oh, it's just a biblical view of who we are as creatures made in the image of a glorious God. But here's the third word. Your majesty is derivative. Somebody help me. What's that mean? It comes from where? It comes from hell. 5. It says that God crowned you with glory and honor. Who did not crown you? Y-O. You didn't crown yourselves. God has crowned you with glory and honor. God has made you ruler. God has put everything under your feet. All that you are and all that you have comes from somewhere outside of you. And understanding that makes a huge difference in your life. It is the difference between arrogance and true, humble self-awareness of how majestic you are. The Bible does not want you to walk around arrogantly thinking you're the center of the universe, but the Bible does want you to humbly walk around knowing that you are the center of the universe. And what's the difference between the arrogant center and the humble center? It's knowing that the majesty that you have is a majesty that has been derived from somewhere else. It is a marvelous gift to you from the God who made you in his image because he did not have to. He could have made giraffes in his image. He could have made hawks in his image. He could have made nothing in his image. But in his own sovereign grace, he chose to make you human creatures in his image. And ever being mindful of the fact that the majesty that you have is a wonderful gift from God is the difference between an arrogant center of the universe and a truly biblical, humble center of the universe. Okay, quiz time. You are majestic, yes or yes? Give me the first characteristic of your majesty. Central. Give me the second characteristic. Give me the third characteristic. Meditate on these things. When you look in the mirror, I want you to say, "I am majestic." That's going to be a stretch for you, I know, because it's much easier for you to look in the mirror and say, I am a sinner. True, but you are what kind of sinner? You are a M-A, you're a majestic sinner. Okay, time to close. This really does make a huge difference. How you view yourself makes a huge difference in how you treat yourself. How you view others makes a huge difference in how you treat them. Let me give you two illustrations of that. Imagine that it's the 4th of July and you're at a picnic. You have hot dogs and you have baked beans and you have coleslaw, and they're all served on what at a picnic? Paper plates. And so you're done eating, you know, there's the plate, there's some, oh, I don't know, there's some leftover baked beans and some coleslaw, there's some ketchup, there's some relish. What do you do with that plate when you're done? You recycle it. I love it. Okay, let's presume that there's no recycle bin anywhere to be found for the sake of the illustration. Thank you. You throw it away. It reminds me of a story. I was preaching once as a college kid. We had this traveling troupe, and we would travel, and I would preach on Sunday nights, and we would sing as Geneva College students. And there was a pastor teaching on Ecclesiastes. A cord of three strands cannot be quickly broken. And so he had a stick, and he gave it to a kid in the front row, and he said to him, try to break this stick, and the kid broke it. And he said, but a cord of three strands cannot be quickly broken. So he tied three together, handed it to the kid, and now you tell me what the kid did with those three sticks. He broke them. I mean, if you're going to pull that one off, you got to use rebar or something, not sticks. Okay, at any rate, so for the sake of the illustration, we're not going to recycle just for this one time. We are going to throw that away because we don't what? V-A-L, we don't value it. Now I want you to imagine a different scene. It's not a picnic on the 4th of July. It is Thanksgiving at your grandmother's house. Now, what has dinner been served on? Her finest china. And when you're done, it kind of looks like the paper plate. I mean, there's leftover mashed potatoes and corn, and there's a little bit of green beans, and there's gravy. Anybody getting hungry yet? What's the red stuff that we do at Thanksgiving? Cranberry sauce. There's some leftover cranberry sauce. That plate is just as messy as is the paper plate, but what don't you do with grandma's china? You do not throw it away. And there's one reason, because you, V-A, you value your life. No, just kidding. You value grandma's china, right? In other words, you view the paper plate one way, and you view the china another way, and because of the different ways you view those two things, you treat them differently. Now, I want you to imagine in your mind's eye, like we did in the prayer this morning, I want you to imagine in your mind's eye that you're driving through downtown Beaver Falls and you see somebody standing on the street corner with a sign saying, "We'll work for food." And you can tell that this person has not had a bath in weeks or months, completely disheveled. My question to you is, what do you see? I guarantee you that if the only thing you see is a sinner who is reaping what he has sown, it will make a huge impact on how you treat that person. But if at the same time you have the eyes of faith, and you can see there in that man's face somebody who is majestic, the center of the universe, royalty, all derived from the God who has made him in his image, you will treat that person radically differently. It all depends on how you value them, and how you value them depends on what you see when you look at them. I got 1 minute. I want you to think of going up after Thanksgiving into Grandma's attic. And in grandma's attic, you find an old pewter vase, and it's been there for years. There's something that characterizes that vase. It's called T-A-R-N. It's tarnished. And there's no luster. There's no sparkle. There's no glory. That's what we see when we look in human faces and when we look at our own face, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But why did Jesus come? Paul tells us that Jesus came so that we can all be transformed as we look into his face from one glory to another. And the gospel, among other things, is like pewter polish. The gospel is like pewter polish that God works in us and on us and around us so that more and more we begin to shine like Mia did. We begin to shine with the majesty that God originally intended for us in creation and which he is now redeeming through the work of Christ in redemption. Brothers and sisters, God is majestic. You are not ultimate in the universe. How do I know that? Because the psalm starts with, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. And it ends with, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. What's above heaven in this psalm? The majesty of God. What is beneath the earth? The majesty of God. What surrounds the whole universe? The majesty of God. What penetrates the entire created realm? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And at the center of it all is you, the apple of his eye, created in his image with a marvelous majesty that is central, royal, derivative. God bless you. Let's pray. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, maker of heaven and earth, and in his sovereign will, the one who has created us in his own majestic image. Grant us grace that we might see ourselves for whom you have made us to be. And grant us grace that we might see the people that you are shaping us to be through the redemptive work of Christ. And grant us grace that we might see all of your creatures with the majesty that is theirs, even underneath all of the stuff that is on the surface. That we might treat ourselves and others as they are worthy to be treated as creatures created in the image of a God whose glory transcends the heavens and the earth, in whose name we pray. Amen.